John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 20:28, Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. So Thomas right there declared Jesus is God. Titus 2:13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:8, but the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. God the Father is referring to the Son here as God. Acts 5:31, God exalted him as his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we know only God can forgive sin. Matthew 1:23, they shall call his name Emmanuel. And we know that Emmanuel means God with us. Truth Rising was made possible thanks to the Kimberly Tower Foundation. The KTF is a united force devoted to uplifting and empowering women and children. Through their efforts, they kindle a sense of belonging, spur personal growth, and create an enduring legacy of impact. To learn more, please see the show notes and look into the ktfforlove.org. This podcast is sponsored by Costello's Butcher Shop Deli Fine Wine and Cheeses, located in Pensacola, Florida. Costello's offers Wagyu, a deli, just all the things. Also, if you're a child, 7 days a week, you can walk into Costello's and get yourself a free sack lunch. That's right, I said free. I think we've hit 130,000 so far. So go in, let them know Truth Rising sent you, and you will be so glad you did. Ladies, it's time. It's time we get back to the basics. It's time we get back to God's design for our lives. It's time we drink from the living water. So meet us at the well. It's not too late. He's waiting. Hey, Truth Rising, it's Tiffany, and I am here for our next episode in the series, Truth or Counterfeit. And today we get to discuss, is Jesus God? For me, I just accepted this always. I'm going to be honest with you. It's just, I don't know. It's one of those things that I was like, yeah, Jesus is God. But recently it dawned on me that I would have struggled to explain why Jesus was in fact God to someone else. And that is a problem. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts regard Christ, the Lord, as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So really, there is no reason for a true Christian to not be able to defend their faith to some extent. We should all know what we believe, why we believe it, how to share that good news with others, and how to defend it against lies and attacks. Or just someone with a really good question, because this is something I think the church has really just assumed most people believe. When in fact, if you look at it from the other perspective, right, we refer to Jesus most of the time as the Son of God or the Son of Man. We don't take the time to really walk this out and look to Scripture. And so today, let's walk that out. And I'm going to be using the Word of God because not only is it the Word of God, but it's been proven to be a reliable source, and it's a historical book as well. And if you want to know more about all of that, I'm not going to probably be your girl. I can give you some rough parts, but I'm very new to the apologetic side of it, of, you know, all of this. But if you want to know more, look at Dr. Frank Turk. He wrote the book, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. J. Warner Wallace, he wrote Cold Case Christianity, Elisa Childers, Lee Strobel, Alan Parr. I don't know. There's a lot out there that are just really great people to go listen to and learn from if you're wanting to know more about you, just all things Bible, apologetics, etc. All right, to get started here, you may never have encountered this, or you may be listening and thinking, yeah, Tiffany, I actually didn't know that. I didn't know Jesus was God. So we're going to start with some just kind of fast verses to plug in so that you, moving forward in this episode, you're going to be able to know, like, solid right out the bat, yes, Jesus is God. And this is what Scripture says. So bear with me, but we're going to go through a lot of these because they're powerful and they speak for themselves. Let Scripture teach. Right? That's what it's here for. It is living and active. This isn't just a book. This is far more beyond that. Hebrews tells us that. So John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and we know that Jesus is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then if you jump down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 20:28, Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. So Thomas right there declared Jesus is God. Titus 2:13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Another one, Hebrews 1:8. But the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. God the Father is referring to the Son here as God. Acts 5:31, God exalted him as his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we know only God can forgive sin. Last one in this part, Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And we know that Emmanuel means God with us. So why the title Son of God? Well, Jesus is God's son in the sense that he is God made manifest in human form. And manifest as a verb means to make clear or evident to the eye or the understanding, show plainly. So we're going to give this analogy that I've used many times. If Jesus is God's son, all right, well, let's walk this out. Dogs produce dogs. Cats produce cats. Humans produce humans. God produces God. Yes, God created us in his image, but God can only produce God. So God, if you haven't listened already, by the way, listen to the Trinity episode. But our God is a triune God. It's three persons in one. We have God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are all individually described, yet one. Okay? So let's continue to walk out the title Son of God. Now, our children, if we want to put this into example in this way, because many will say, well, my son is a representation of me. True, but they are not exact expressions of us, our children. They may look like you. They may look like their father or whatever the case may be, but they're not exact imprints of us. And we also know that Jesus was not conceived the old school way. I don't know how to put that, but Jesus was conceived via the Holy Spirit. And we know that because of Luke 1:35, it says, the angel replied to her, and the angel's talking to Mary here, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So this isn't saying that Jesus was conceived any other way. He didn't use Mary's eggs or anything like that. He was conceived via the Holy Spirit, came upon her, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So Mary supernaturally conceived Jesus via the Holy Spirit. And that's what scripture tells us there in Luke 1:35. Oh, and I don't know if I actually read the whole thing. The angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. That would probably be helpful if I would have read the whole thing. So another example is in John 17:12, where Judas is described as the son of perdition. Perdition means destruction, ruin, waste. Judas was not literally those things, but it was part of his identity in life. So we know that in John 6:71, Judas was actually the son of Simon, but Judas was a manifestation of perdition, meaning it was a way that we could describe him or identify him. And it's no different than when we describe Jesus as the Son of God, right? It's a way to identify who he actually is. So what about the title Son of Man? Well, in Matthew 26:64, it says, but I tell you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And Mark 13:26 says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. All right, this is what's really cool, and I only recently learned this from an apologist. He's passed away since, but he used to practice Islam, and he wrote the book Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, and he said this is actually a missed quite frequently by Christians because this would have been more powerful to those Jews who studied Old Testament, obviously, and would have known about Daniel 7. And Daniel 7 to the Jewish culture, distinguishes Jesus as God. And this is what it says in Daniel 7, 13 through 14. Continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like a son of man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. So here we clearly see that this man, this son of man, was going to be clearly more than just a human. He was going to be divine. So right here is also a really great example of the need to continually marry the New and the Old Testament. So if ever a teacher maybe tells you to unhitch or something from the Old Testament, you need to run the other way, y'all. The Old Testament is just as relevant today as it ever has been. Don't ever separate and just think you're done. You don't need it because we recognize the church today according to the New Testament. No, it plays a huge part, and it is so full, and it is too living and active, and it teaches us and it shows us, because the Bible isn't a story about us. It's a story of God. And we can't just get rid of the Old Testament and think it's irrelevant today. It is not. That is a lie. So if anyone tries to teach you that, yeah, don't listen to them. Find a new teacher. Okay, now let's dive right into the fact that no, Jesus never said, I am God in that way. But John 8, 58 through 59, it says, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. Now the Jews' reaction here tells us a lot. Because again, in John 10, 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. The Jews then tried to stone him for this here. Basically, Jesus was declaring his deity here by saying he and the Father were one. And deity just means like a general definition means or refers to a god or goddess. The English word deity means divine nature or godhood. Now, yet again in Matthew 26, 63 through 66 says, the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said it, Jesus told him. But I tell you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? See now, you've heard the blasphemy. Now, the Jewish leaders understood exactly what Jesus meant when he kept saying these things, especially when he said he was the Son of God. To be the Son of God is to be the same nature as God. The claim to be of the same nature as God, to in fact, means to be God. And the Jews knew this. That's why they kept trying to stone him. A quote to kind of explain this further is, when Jesus was called Son of God, it was understood categorically by all as a title of deity, declaring him equal with God and, more significantly, of the same essence as the Father. That is why the Jewish leaders regarded the title Son of God the ultimate high blasphemy. That was from John MacArthur. While Jesus never actually said the word, I am God, he said it in many ways here. He confirmed or affirmed what they said and their accusations. And then they wanted to kill him because they're told in Leviticus 24, 13 through 16, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, bring the one who has cursed to the outside of the camp and have all who heard him lay their hands on his head. Then have the whole community stone him and tell the Israelites, if anyone curses his God, he will bear the consequences of his sin. Whoever blasphemies the name of the Lord must be put to death. The whole community is to stone him. If he blasphemes the name, he is to be put to death, whether the resident alien or the native. So right here, God was very clear on what to do. So for Jesus to claim this, he knew and they knew what was being declared. And that was Jesus was God and he was declaring himself to be God. Now, what about some claim to be contradictory scriptures, you could say? Colossians 1, 15 through 20 is a great one. So we're going to read. Let me flip to that. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So I would say the scripture overall is proclaiming Christ's supremacy as creator and redeemer. The word image here is referring to the exact visible representation of something or someone, aka the invisible God of the Old Testament, Jesus represented. Back to the original, like, whole dogs produce dogs thing here, right? So the title firstborn in verse 15 does not mean he was created here, because you can jump into 16. Well, actually, let me just read 15 to 16. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or... So how would you be created if you were the creator? Do you see where it says that there? He is the image of the invisible God. So A, God produces what? God. The firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him. So it's saying he created it. So how could he be created if... You know what? I mean, it's very confusing, but it's not when you look at it like that. But it's a great question when someone looks into it. I'm not saying that that wasn't confusing to read until you read the whole thing and understand the context. And you really want to read it. If you're reading this because you already think you know what it says, well, good luck. But if you read it in a humble heart posture towards the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to read this, you're going to see exactly what's jumping off the page and very clear to me. And that is that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the creator. He could not have created himself. And that's what scripture here is telling us. So no, he wasn't created. Jesus wasn't created by God. And that's not what the scripture is saying. Instead, it is giving us his rank, so to say, as supreme over all the created order. He is supreme because he is the creator. And then verse 19 is saying he was fully man, but fully God. And verse 20 ends with what Christ did on the cross, which if he wasn't God, would have been for absolutely nothing, y'all. He had to be perfect without sin, the perfect sacrifice. And the only perfect is God. Last one of potentially contradictory or claimed to be contradictory is going to be Philippians 2. And y'all, Philippians 2 is powerful because this is where we're told Jesus left heaven for us. God left heaven for us. Who here would be willing to leave heaven for us, knowing you're coming here and we're going to kill you? We're going to put you on a cross. We're going to crucify you. We're not going to recognize you. And most of us are going to turn away from you. Wow. That's how much he loved us, y'all. And Philippians 2 tells us exactly that. We're going to start in verse 5. It says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let's focus on verse 6 and into 7. And here it says, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Okay, again, God can only produce God. So existing in the form of God, God can't, there's only one God. We know that. We remember from Deuteronomy 6:4, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So form of God suggests his complete deity here again. He is God, because you can't be in the form of God if you're not God. And this is amazing because it says, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. He didn't come, y'all, as a king, mighty in all the greatest of things. He was born in a manger, in a feeding trough, to a poor family, because we know that too, as regards to the sacrifice that they went and made in the temple after Jesus was born. It was a poor man's sacrifice. This doesn't necessarily prove that, I guess, Jesus is God by me talking about how he humbled himself, but you have to understand that just because he came as a son of man and that he came in the form that he did as a servant, right? He came to serve, not be served. That doesn't take away from anything. If anything, that sets our God, the one true God, apart like no other, because I don't know any other religion out there or any other God that A, would leave heaven for his people, B, would go on a cross and die for those who put him on the cross, and C, would still, even after all of that, offer mercy and grace through the blood that he shed for all who choose him. This right here shows just how mighty and good our God is, because he came as a humble servant. He left heaven for us. Jesus left heaven for us. Let that sink in. And I've just given you tons of scriptural references here that to me prove that yes, Jesus is God. And how amazing is it that scripture teaches us just that? Someone asks this question or maybe disagrees with you, open up the word of God and dive on in, y'all. Don't be afraid of that. Don't let that make you uncomfortable. Don't try to go argue someone to your faith or your belief, by the way. Just let scripture speak for itself. It's all right here. Isn't that amazing? And this isn't all of it. I hope this is helpful. I hope this is encouraging. I did try to keep this short. I'm trying not to keep these episodes too long. I'm going to put a lot of these verses within the little show notes part, but I hope this helped. I know it did for me to walk this out. And it's just only something that, again, continues to draw me closer to the Lord. Every time I go prep for one of these, it's amazing at what God shows me and how the Holy Spirit just teaches me. It's the best. So do this for yourself. You may not have a podcast or something you're going to release, but y'all, the in season and out of season is no joke. There will come an opportunity for you to be able to come alongside someone and help someone to see this for themselves or tell them the good news for the first time. Don't let that opportunity come and then you miss it because you haven't prepared. You haven't taken the time to learn more about God. You haven't spent time with him in his word. You don't know how. You've never even attempted to go stand maybe in front of your mirror and articulate this and practice delivering what the gospel is. What is this good news? No, it's not going to be the same. You can't cookie cutter this, right? You got to know how to speak the language of who you're talking to. But you should understand the basics for yourself. Like we said back in the beginning, and I'm going to end on this note. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. All right. I think that wraps it up. So until next time, God bless. Bye.
At Truth Rising, we believe prayer is powerful. So I'm going to pray a blessing over you. May God be gracious to you and bless you and make his face shine upon you. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is so great, you will never fully understand it, and you may be filled with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. May Christ make his home in your heart through faith. May your love abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. And may you be filled with joy. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. And I say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.